was going to be his prophet, meaning that God was going to send his instrument before Pharaoh, and God was going to work through him and do incredible things. And again, we could have testimony after testimony in this room of the incredible things that God has done through your life. First of all, your salvation. If that's not a miracle, man, I'll have to say, well, maybe you're not in the faith. Because it happened to me 30, almost 35 years ago, and I've never gotten over it. Every day I feel like I'm just a brand new baby Christian until I look in the mirror and I see my dad, you know? And it's like, isn't it incredible how we, inside we're born again, and inside we've got this 20-year-old being held captive by this old wrinkly body. Some of you younger people, you just wait one day, you know. You look in the mirror and see your mom or your dad, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But one day we're going to see the Lord face to face, brand new body. No more wrinkles, no more aches, no more pains. No more baldness, because I believe in the hereafter. And so one day I'm going to have this huge big old afro going, you know, and go, wow, that's Pastor Joe over there. He used to be a pelon, and now he's got a big old head of hair there. But God is going to use these two guys. And it was for this reason, Pharaoh, believing himself to be a god, that when Moses was sent by the Lord, commanding Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaoh's response to Moses was so negative. And he said, no way. He says, who is the Lord? Why? Because Pharaoh thought he was God. Who is this Lord you talk about, the God of Israel? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? But you know what? Look at today. There are a lot of people today that say, who is this God? Who's Jesus that I should obey his voice or obey the Bible? That stuff's old school. It's outdated. Really? The Bible is always practical, pertinent, and powerful. It applies to every single generation. It's just as powerful today and practical and pertinent as it's ever been. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And Pharaoh said, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. At least that's what he thought, right? God's going to cause this man to be brought to his knees. Not only did Pharaoh not recognize God, but he didn't even recognize Israel as God's people. And that's why it's so dangerous today with what's going on in the Middle East with Israel and the Jews. They are the apple of God's eye. And woe to those that will come against the people of God. When you come against the apple of God's eye, it's like you sticking your finger in God's eye. Because the apple of a person's eye is considered the very center, the very middle, the pupil of the eye. We have to be very, very careful, because God very clearly says in his word, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And God says what he means and means what he says. And we're going to see here in a moment how Pharaoh thought that he could hold these people captive, but God is going to break his grip. So maybe Pharaoh just figured that was it. I guess Moses finally got the hint, because for a while he didn't hear from Moses. I don't know how long it was. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he's probably thinking, who does he think he was anyway? I'm God. And trying to tell me, you know, to let these people go. Guess I showed him who God was. And Pharaoh probably thought it was case dismissed, right? Wrong. I love the first five words in verse 28. And it came to pass. God will bring everything to pass according to his perfect will and his perfect ways. Those are five words that we can hold on to this very day. And it came to pass. You can hold on to those five words in the greatest trial of your life, because it will come to pass. You can hold on to those words and looking in great anticipation for heaven one day, because and it came to pass applies to us as well. And one day, we're going to be in our new home. And we shall dwell there forever. And so we don't know how long of a period of time it was since Moses was commissioned to Pharaoh the first time. But now God summons Moses again. And he says to Moses, I am the Lord. Verse 29, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Oh, that God's representatives would follow that standard today. We are to speak forth God's words just as it's written. We're not to deviate from it, add to it, take away. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And all we're to do is to deliver the mail. It's God's word. And that's why he says to Moses, he says, Moses, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. How easy is that? How simple is that? I'm the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. How wonderful that would have been to go to the, you know, to the most powerful leader in the world at that time, an 80-year-old man, ragtag little guy with his brother, older brother Aaron, and stand before the most powerful person on the planet and speak forth the word of God. Would that not be cool? Would that not be exciting? Man, when sinners reject and refuse to hear God's word and have no regard for God's will, God has ways of speaking to them just a little bit louder. And that's what this section is all about tonight. Pharaoh didn't listen the first time. Guess what? God's not finished. There may be silence, but in a little while, as it came to pass, God is going to speak a little bit louder and louder and louder. You see, Pharaoh thought, yeah, Moses went away, but he didn't realize that the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God never goes away. And God certainly didn't go away. God was still in control of every situation. But as we notice, the more that Pharaoh resists, the more serious the judgments become. Look at verse 29 and 30. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? It's just what I mentioned a moment ago. We get a command from God, and we look at ourselves. How can I do this, or how can I do that? Same thing happens here, every Wednesday, every Sunday. If I look at myself, there's no way I could get up here and even open my mouth. You guys have no idea how big of a miracle this is, that God takes another one of Balaam's jackasses and speaks through him. You know, it's amazing how God does that, honestly. It is amazing that all we do is say, okay, Lord, and he's the one that always does the work. God is faithful. And again, be easy on Moses. Look at Moses again. He's stuttering and stumbling and making excuses. He says he can't speak, but boy, he's sure good at making excuses. He says, I can't speak. I don't, just like us, I can't speak. I don't know the Bible that well. They don't want to hear it anyway. I know all the excuses. I can't do this. I've never done this before. And so Moses is found making excuses again. You think God buys excuses? He's the one that made us. He created us. He's given us every breath, every beat of our heart. Any gifts, any talents that you have or don't have, God knows. He's not surprised. Oh, Moses, you can't do this. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe I got the wrong guy. No, it doesn't work that way. Moses is found making excuses again. And then I have to step back and say, how about us? What excuses do we make when God calls us to do something? Man, I've missed it. I've dropped the ball so many times in my Christian walk. I just know through the Holy Spirit that God would have me to do something. I'll just pass it right by. You know, and it's like, man, I blew it. I remember one time early on, I was going to the Christian bookstore to buy a brand new Bible, New King James, all leather, the whole thing. I knew exactly what it cost. I had just the amount of money in my pocket. And going in, there's this guy standing out in the pouring rain and says, hey, buddy, you got $10. And I thought, man, I've only got $30 for this Bible. And I said, no, not today. And so I walked in, and man, the Holy Spirit's just convicted me. And I go in, and they had 30% off. And guess how much money I had left? $10. And I went back outside and I looked high and low looking for this poor guy. I never was able to find him again. What a bummer. I missed a God. A mission from God. An SMO. Special ministry opportunity. I can give you story after story how I've dropped the ball. And I don't do it as much as I used to. But man, there are those times. You ever know, been there when you know you should do something? And then you pass it by. Maybe that's not the Lord speaking to me. Or we come up with some lame excuse. But Moses went before Pharaoh already. And he was rejected. So don't be too hard on Moses. He went up there and said, thus saith the Lord, you know, let my people go. And he says, no, Mo, I'm not going to let them go. And not only was he rejected, but things went from bad to worse for the children of Israel. You know the story. The labor got more intense. They were in more, you know, laborious bondage. And now his own people are angry at him. So Moses is thinking, there's no way I'm going again. I'm already in hot water. So you know what Moses does? He questions God. How shall Pharaoh heed me? And you know what? That's true. Moses, Pharaoh's not going to heed you because you're just the instrument. But Pharaoh will eventually heed God. Pharaoh will eventually bow the knee to the word of God. And again, we too have the same problem today, and it's called me-itis. Me, 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 I. And we look at me, and we think, that there's no way I could do this. But you know what? God has a plan, and here it is, first two verses. Step two, notice. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God, not a God, or as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And so Moses doesn't even have to speak. Aaron's going to go on his behalf. God will work through Moses. You see what happens here? God's going to get the work done. It's not Moses that Pharaoh is going to heed, but it's going to be God through Moses and through Aaron. And God will make Moses seem like a god to Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh had no respect for Moses. Figured he was just a peon. In other words, with what God is about to do through Moses, God will make Moses a powerful person who will be listened to eventually. And it's going to take time. And as we see here in a moment, Moses will continue to go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will continue to harden his heart. You see, because Pharaoh felt superior to Moses, there was no way he was going to give in to anything that Moses wanted to do. But all this is about to change. God will bring Pharaoh and the Egyptians to their knees. God will not go against your free will. He's given you a free will, but he will give you the will to go. God can allow circumstances, whatever they might be, signs and wonders, circumstances, whatever they might be, he can allow circumstances to come into a person's life to bring them to their knees. And you know what? They will be more than willing to let the Jews go by the time God's finished with them. And the amazing thing about God is he's going to give the Jews severance pay on the way out. Gold and silver and all. Isn't that's just like God? It's amazing. All they did was murmur and complain the whole time, and God's going to reward them when they leave. It's almost like us going to heaven. You know, for 66 years, I've been murmuring, complaining, whining, throwing tantrums on the floor, and God's going to give me a reward in heaven one day. Go figure, you know? Amazing. That's the nature and character of God. Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies for our sins, and we get to wear a crown one day. Isn't that amazing? For what he has done. But the good news is this, we are going to cast those crowns at his feet one day, because he and he alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And so God lets Moses and Aaron know in advance that Pharaoh will not give up easy. Look at verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Isn't that amazing, you know? The Bible has a lot to say about the human heart. A lot to say about the human heart. And this is a scary section here. Why? Because there are a lot of people in this world still today that hardened their heart against the things of God. And that's a scary place to be, to harden your heart. Why? Because the same sunlight that melts the ice will also harden the clay. And God, through his Spirit, and through his grace and his love and his mercy, will try to woo you to himself. But the more we push him away, our hearts will become hard. And eventually, God will return no more. That's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. when we continue to say no to God and no to God and no to God, I'm not ready for that religious stuff. But you know what? If you're not ready for religious stuff, that's a good thing, because God didn't come into this world to die on a cross to start a religion. He came into this world to die on that cross to have a relationship with you, and there's a difference there. And how sad it is that God gets such a bum rap today. There's so many people rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ, making a mockery out of Christians. But any other religion in the world, you don't dare make a mockery of. Look what's going on today. It's okay to mock Christ and Christians, but don't say anything about Allah. They become incensed. Those whose hearts are tender towards God will be softened. But yet those whose hearts are hard against God, He will eventually give them over to a hardened heart. People say, oh, Pastor Joe, that's just Old Testament stuff. Really? Well, I got news for you. Turn to Romans chapter 1. First book of the book of Romans. Verse 18. The Apostle Paul speaking. Former religious man that became a related man to Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul writes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. How much is all? And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How sad it is today that the truth is being suppressed. It's like, it's better to be politically correct, bro, than to walk according to the standards and the precepts that God gives His people today. Woe to those. He says, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Meaning, Scripture tells us that even the creation reveals the glory of God. But what are we teaching our children in public schools today? Evolution. That we are a monkey's uncle. Evolution? Fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances, what the term means? My Bible tells me right in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. We are the creation. And it's clearly seen. I have a Jewish friend, I've told you this before, who studied the human eye for 25 years, and he said, I barely even scratched the surface, just with the human eye alone. And he was a brilliant man. Richard Mazur used to come to our church to hear the Bible taught. He used to sit in the back row and cry when I shared the scriptures. Unbelievable. He invented machines that manufacture these razor blades today with 3, 4, 5 blades, 20 blades, whatever they have on them today. Very, very brilliant man. 25 years just studying the human eye. And look at the rest of the body. The ability to communicate, the brain, the ears, the ability, you know, to smell, to taste. But yet people think we came from a monkey or maybe a Big Bang. How about a Big Bang? I did a year in Vietnam and I never saw anything created by an explosion. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says they are without excuse just by the creation revealing the glory of God. Listen to this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, they not only become hardened, but they become darkened. God came into this world to shed light upon our hearts. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Listen to this. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look at some of the creepy things that people worship today. Inanimate objects. David writes about that in Psalm 115. We're not to worship statues. We're not supposed to worship inanimate objects. We are to only worship the true and the living God, period. So, what does God do? Verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up. That's step one. He gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Man, look how man is dishonoring his body today. All of the perversions, all the things even recently about a person, a particular person that's an American hero now because they had a sex change. But notice this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. People would much rather believe a lie today than they would the truth. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, listen to this, God gave them up. That's the second step. To vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. Again, it's almost like we're reading the front page of the newspaper today. Same-sex marriage, all this stuff going on. God gave them up to it. Now watch this. This is the final step. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them... Oops, I missed verse 27. Don't want to miss this. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's the third and final step. God will try over and over and over to bring people out of these sinful lifestyles. And eventually, like Pharaoh, when we continue to push God away and push him away and harden our hearts, God will eventually give them over to a debased mind, which is not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, there are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Does that sound like today? It's like, man, oh man, it's almost like Paul wrote this today. And this was written 2,000 years ago. This is the kicker. Check this out. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, you see, God has given every one of us a conscience to know what is right and to know what is wrong. Who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Meaning that maybe you don't practice these particular things, but if you approve of them, you are just as guilty before God as those that practice those things. Heavy duty stuff. And it all goes back to one thing. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's the problem that we have today. The heart of man waxing cold. Back to Exodus. Verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So, Moses and Aaron are now going to make their second trip to Pharaoh. And when Moses and Aaron take the rod and stretch out their hand, it is actually God stretching his hand out through them. Moses 80, Aaron 83, and God is going to use these couple of old guys to work through them. You know what? This time there's no question or excuses. It says here that they did just as the Lord commanded them. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, as they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So it was back in chapter 4, if you recall a few weeks ago, that God gave this sign to Moses. Remember when he said, throw down your staff? And he threw it down and it turned into a snake. Now it will be Aaron that will perform this sign, and he's going to throw it down in Pharaoh's palace. You see, each one of the signs that we will see being done here through God's servants will be against one of Egypt's gods. They worshiped many deities and many gods. And so all of the plagues and all the judgments that will come against Egypt is directed towards one of their gods. The serpent here, especially the cobra, was an important part of Egyptian religion. What it represented was the symbol of immortality. And as we see now, the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians have a few serpents on hand as well. Look at verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. Supernatural things. Signs and wonders. And so here we read that the magicians themselves produced serpents together with enchantments. What does that mean? How did they do that? Well, we know according to Scripture that Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's a master counterfeiter. And he can empower his people to do lying wonders. Satan has tremendous power. Not like God, because Satan is a created being, but he has lying wonders. And a lot of the supernatural things that we see going on in the world today are oftentimes a counterfeit done by Satan himself. The Apostle Paul even names these guys in one of his epistles. He knew who they were. Paul said one is Jannes and the other is Jambres. And the reason that Paul mentioned these two characters, these two magicians, was because he was going to teach them an important truth that in the last days, Satan will attack God's truth and God's people by imitating signs and wonders. He will try to imitate the works of God. You can go on eBay and you can Google some person that has a tortilla for sale that has the face of Jesus in it. And there are people that look high and low for signs and wonders, some sort of sign to believe. And you can also Google a person that has a Cheeto, you know, the little orange Cheeto puffs that is shaped like Jesus praying. So it never ceases to amaze me, some of the goofy things that people will go after looking for some sort of a religious sign and wonder. Paul also said that Satan will oppose the truth. Paul also said in his epistle about this Jannes and Jambres that Satan plants counterfeit Christians in the world. Jesus talked about the wheats and the tares, the saints and the ain'ts. He also tells us in Galatians 1, 6 through 9 that there will be a counterfeit gospel. And again, look what's going on today with some of the translations, some of the Bible, they're not even translations, they're transliterations. And it's not given by the inspiration of God. And so Satan even has a counterfeit Bible out there right now. There is one called the New King James. It is the homosexual version of what they say is the Bible. And if you don't think that's blasphemy, nothing is. He said there would be counterfeit ministers. How do you tell a counterfeit minister? By the way that they treat the Word of God. By the way that they represent God. And they will one day produce a false Christ, the Antichrist, who will deceive the whole world. Amazing. This guy just is, he never gives up with the imitators and the counterfeits. And even here in verse 12, God always has the last word. Notice, for every man threw down his rod, they became servants, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. God has the last word. God's never defeated. There's never even a tie. God always wins. The results, notice this. This is sad. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. How sad. What's it going to take? It's going to take a whole lot more, because you know the rest of the story. And his heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as the Lord had said. God knows the heart, and he told Moses and Aaron in advance exactly what was going to happen. And so it's now, because of Pharaoh's hard heart, that God will unleash the first of the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, as he will turn the waters into blood. Look at verse 14. And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And Moses just had to be excited about this one. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Wow. You would think that this alone would cause Pharaoh to repent. You would think that this alone would bring every person in Egypt to their knees. This is insanity. Can you imagine the Nile River, which is 3,000 miles long, filled with blood? Not only that, every stream in Egypt, every river, every pond, blood. Every bucket, every pitcher, blood. Every fountain, blood. What must that have been like? I don't even think we can imagine what that would be like. Horrible. Let me ask you this. Does blood still shock you? I know in America, unfortunately, we're becoming desensitized to blood. With the commercials and the movies and all the stuff that our kids are being subjected to. I don't watch that junk. And you know what? Blood still shocks me. It does. It shocks me. Why? Because Scripture says life is in the blood. So what must this have been like? Man, you would think that this would be the straw, no pun intended, Middle East, that broke the camel's back. I mean, what is it going to take? Not only did the blood stink, but the fish stink. Every once in a while, with all the fish dying in the Salton Sea, the wind changes. Do you live in an area where you kind of get a whiff of the fish down there? Nasty. Bless you. Can't imagine what it'd be like if it was blood and dead fish, just rottenness. Everything throughout all of Egypt with water is turned to blood. Everything's going to stink. Your sink will stink. Your bathtub, everything, every place that has water. If you have Arrowhead or Sparklets, water or blood in your water there. You know, it's like crazy. All of the Egyptians will be disgusted. They will loathe the water. They will be disgusted from the water in the river and the water in every place that is turned to blood. The Egyptians relied on the Nile River as a source of life for irrigation, for their drinking, for their bathing, all that they did. The Nile River was the source of life for Egypt. Now this, as I mentioned, every one of the plagues is directed towards a false god in Egypt. And this plague was directed at a god called Happy. And I don't think Happy is too happy. The god of the Nile. This is interesting as well. Happy is the god of the Nile. Isis is the goddess of the Nile. Now, you know me, I always step back and take what went on then serious to what is going on in the world and in our country today. Question number one, what are the gods in America? The names have changed. We worship riches, wealth, money, sex, drugs, spend billions of dollars upon narcotics, with billions of dollars on pornography, billions of dollars on just nothing but wretchedness in America today. How long will it be when God will direct his judgment against the gods in America, the false gods in America? And I'm not here to play the boogeyman. This is real stuff. Why? Because God always says what he means and means what he says. And there comes a time when God will say no more. Estolo, no mas. Done. How long before God directs his judgments at the gods in America? How important is it next year to elect government leaders with soft hearts? Those that aren't hardened, have not hardened their hearts towards God. We have a lot of leaders in America today that have hardened their hearts against God. Not only in politics, but in the military. You can't pray in Jesus' name anymore. You can't share your faith. How sad. Public schools, Jesus got expelled in 1962. No more God. How important is it? I think God's going to give us one more chance on Election Day. And you know what? You need to do your homework. And you need to find out what these officials stand for when they represent you in office. And you need to vote. You may not win, but that's okay. You exercised your right to vote for righteousness. And that's what God would have us to do. Soft hearts. We need soft hearts in America. We need leaders that are going to get down on their knees before Almighty God, that aren't puffed up and arrogant and full of themselves. We need those that love the Lord, love God, love his word. Why? Because even on our currency, it still says one nation under God. We are either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under, very seriously. How do they respond to Jesus? How do they respond to Christians, God's people? How do they respond to God's word? I won't tell you who my favorite candidate is. I hope they run. I hope they get in there. But oftentimes when someone stands up for the Bible, righteousness, truth, holiness, they don't have a chance today. Why? Because just like in the book of Judges, read it for yourself. Every time you turn around, Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's what's happening today. People are doing what is right in their own eyes, forgetting that we're in the eyes of God. We are being overseen by God Almighty. And you know what? There's no such thing as neutral. Some people think, well, I'm just kind of in the gray area. I'm neutral, brother. No, don't call me brother, because if you're not born again, you're not my brother, you're not my sister. Jesus said, who has the Father? He who has the Father has the Son. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father, very clearly. Jesus himself said, Matthew 12:30, red letters, he said, he who is not with me is against me. That's pretty clear, would you say? You're either on one side or the other. Jesus went to the religious Pharisees, the hypocrites, and he said, you guys are of your father, the devil. Pretty heavy stuff. Watch this, verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so that there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, God told them exactly what was going to happen in advance, and guess what? God did exactly what he said he was going to do. As we will see, the longer Pharaoh resists God, the harder his heart gets, and the more serious the plagues and judgments get. And it's kind of in three different sections. The first three that we're going to see, of course, the first one is blood. Next week, we'll see the frogs and the gnats. The first three plagues that God brings, the blood, the frogs, and the gnats, are distressful. And then God turns up the heat with the second three, the lice, can you imagine, and the livestock, and the boils, pain. The last four, the hail, the locust, the darkness, and death, will be those that will be destructive. And yet over and over and over, we will read the same thing. How Pharaoh hardens his heart before God. Why do I say that? Watch this. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Here they come again. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. You see what's happening here? His heart is getting harder and harder and harder. A lot of people wonder today about magic and mysticism and sorcery and all of these things. Well, Deuteronomy tells us, Deuteronomy warns us about these things. And it amazes me how many people are caught up in sorcery. They're caught up in enchantments. They're caught up in all sorts of satanic things. Even with pharmakia, that's an interesting word. That's the word for sorcery in Scripture. And it has to do with illicit drugs. Amazing that we would pass laws now in America so that you could, in Colorado or in Washington, practice sorcery. Pretty heavy stuff. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Amazing, isn't it? What's even more scary is that we have people in this very valley in which we live whose hearts are just as hard. Scary. We kind of live in a bubble as Christians sometimes. I'm at home usually in bed by, 9, 10, 11 at night. And sometimes I have to be out late. And it shocks me when I go out into the darkness in certain areas of this valley at night with what I see going on just with my own eyes. While we're sleeping as Christians, you would be blown away. Just the things that we see are going on in this valley. Unbelievable stuff. And people's hearts grow harder and harder and harder against God. But you know what? I don't think there were many hearts harder than my own. God, like I said, won't go against our will, but he can give us a will to go. And there are many people out there whose hearts are hardened, but yet maybe they'll become softened when we share the love of Jesus Christ with them, that Jesus Christ loves them, and he wants to set them free from sin and darkness and all of these things that are holding them captive in Egypt, if you would, because Egypt in Scripture is always a picture of the world. And there are people all over the place that are in shackles with their sin. People everywhere, they're consumed by sin. How sad it is that someone that God has created can be a slave to a little glass pipe about this big. Sad. And they've destroyed their families, and they've destroyed everything and anything that is good in their lives. I had a kid I worked with years ago, just before I got saved. Married man, beautiful wife, beautiful kids. As a matter of fact, his grandpa owned the company I worked for, and this kid was one day going to be the owner of this very, very successful business. And he ended up being a slave to a crack pipe. And just before I got saved and left the business, I ran into him in his car one day. That's where he was living. Everything that he owned was in that car. Looked like his laundry hadn't been done in weeks. Filthy, just. He was filthy. He was just down to nothing. And I thought, you know what? Satan doesn't reward his servants very well. How sad. But yet God has us in this world as salt and light to go out there and don't miss an SMO, a special ministry opportunity to share the love of Christ wherever you go. Don't pass it by like I've done so often. Even yesterday, I went in to get a hamburger. Along the way, this poor guy was suffering coming out of the restaurant I went to with a walker, young kid. And I just had to stop and say, man, can I pray for you? And he looked at me with surprise and he says, if you want to. I said, I want to. And I just laid hands on him right there in the walkway and prayed for this kid. You know, look around. You don't have to look very far to find hurting people, man. They're hurting out there. But such were some of you, Paul said. We have to be very, very careful not to point the finger. But God has given us the ability to share the love of Christ with them. And so all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And again, and I'll close with this. how sad it is that the Egyptians had to suffer for the decisions that their leaders made. And you know what? I'm getting kind of sick and tired of suffering for some of the decisions our leaders are making. Which means we need to get down on our knees and pray for them. We need to pray for the next election. We need to pray that they get saved. So, so important. Why? Because, so, you know, for many, many years, we read, God bless America. But I think it's about time we turned and blessed God. America needs to bless God. And when we begin to do that, I think things will change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We do thank you, Lord, that it's not about Moses and Aaron. This story is all about you. You are God. You are holy. And Lord, you say what you mean and mean what you say. And I thank you, God, for the warnings, for the diagnosis, for the prognosis. But yet at the same time, you give us the antidote. And I thank you, Lord, that you gave us a way out through Jesus Christ, your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. May we never forget that, Lord, that there's many whosoevers out there, whosoever would believe. Every one of us in this room is a whosoever. It's all inclusive. Anyone that would turn from the world and turn to you, you'll save. And so I do pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders, God. I pray that you'd save them. I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that they would not harden their hearts, Lord, but their hearts would be made soft, that America would turn back to you. This nation was founded on the Bible, Christianity, one nation under God. Lord, turn us back, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.